But Paul, when writing this to the Corinthian believers, on top of the fact that what we're about to study, he wrote to them, and then he was planning on coming to them. If I were to write this to somebody, they would be the last people I'd want to show up and see for fear of getting stoned to death or something. It's hard-hitting stuff. Before we get into this message this morning, it's definitely not for the faint of heart. But we need to resolve something or be reminded of something right here, right now. And that is that you guys, for those of you who have been here for a while, you know the personality, the feel of this church. What has happened here? I know that when you pulled up, you were visiting. It looks like a normal church. It's kind of sloped a little bit. You have seats to sit in. But we never intended this to happen. This has been God's business. And from the days of the home fellowship and the home Bible study, it's just always been just the Bible and what the Bible says. And so this is one of those messages that will cut to the core. It will affect people. And this is what I want to say in advance so you can kind of just get it over with in your mind. If God speaks to your heart, you may or may not recognize it if I were to leave you alone on this. So let me tell you up front. If God begins to speak to you, there's times when he speaks to us that we just feel like a bubble or a balloon filled with joy. And you want to pop. That's not this kind of message. There's times when God speaks to us and we feel like crawling under a rock and hiding. That's the kind of message this is. Not to deny anything that he says, but to deal with what he says. So remember the context. You have a loving apostle by the name of Paul who's writing to a church that loves just about everything and anything but God. Oh, they would tell you they love God. But they live with their devotion and passion towards all kinds of other things. They are a culture. They are a church that you cannot tell the difference from the world outside of them and around them. And Paul, in his love and calling, lays it on them. For the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at an issue in the church that Paul wrote strong words about. And that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that they, as leaders, were puffed up and arrogant and boasting about a situation in the church that had become famous. The world had made comments about it, and other believers had known about it. And that was the messages, three series messages that we gave, and that was entitled Saints, Sex, and Sinners, how in the church they were allowing sexual immorality. And Paul really lowered the boom on them, and now we come out of that. So imagine all of this being in their minds, that they are a church and a church leadership that's off the course. They are using and exploiting what we would call the grace of God, not to deal with the situation, but to cover it up. And that's never good. And so this morning we have a message entitled Living Out the Word of God. And I want you to mark that in your mind. Living Out the Word of God, found in 1 Corinthians 5 verses 9 through 13, you can follow along as I read. Paul says to the church at Corinth, or this morning to the church at California, I write to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. So don't hang out in fellowship with people who are sexually immoral within the church, but concerning the world, it's going to be obvious that that's kind of what the world's made up of. Verse 10, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with covetous people. That means people who are in love with stuff that doesn't belong to them. Extortionists, idol worshipers, since you then would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. That would be someone who calls himself a Christian, who is sexually immoral. Now listen to this. Covetous, an idol worshiper, a reviler, that is a person who is spouting off in hostility or anger, filthy words, filthy talk, a drunkard, that is someone who is a drunkard. That's what it means. An extortioner, someone who steals for their own personal gain, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do, says Paul, with judging those who are outside? The word outside means, what do I have to do with those who are not Christians? The question demands a no answer. I have nothing. Paul is saying, I have nothing to do with those people who are outside of the church. I don't judge them. I don't deal with them. He says, verse 12, do you not judge those who are inside? That is, doesn't the church take care of its own situations? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, let's just settle this right now. He's talking about two different worlds. And he has to do that, church, because the Corinthian leadership had muddled the two worlds together. You couldn't tell a Corinthian Christian from a Corinthian non-Christian. In fact, in that culture, as we talked about before, if you wanted to insult someone, you would call them a Corinthian. How sad is that? That's like, I don't know, what would you say today? You know, I know, living down here in Southern California, when we see somebody that is extremely liberal, we would say, you must be from Berkeley, right? Or Berserkly, or whatever it's called. It's those names, you know, there's those stigmas or titles. And so you've got this what should be a division, and by practice and lifestyle, ethos, there's a mix. And so as we look at this, we're going to consider three things this morning. Number one is this, mark it down. And that is living out the word of God, first of all, means that we're to be in this world. Christian, mark it down. God did not make a mistake. You are supposed to be in this world. I wish it weren't so, but it is. I would love to look at this first point and teach it this way. That the moment you and I accept Jesus Christ, imagine for the moment, you and I bow our knee, we accept the Lord, we're born again, we stand up, and we go straight to heaven. How cool will that be? The only problem is there'd be no Christians on the earth. We are to be in this world by the decree of God. God wants you and I infused into this world. As a believer, the word of God is to be coming out of our lives. That's why we spend every week in multiple services so much time in the word of God. Because the more we intake the word, the greater probability. In fact, we are ensuring the fact that the word of God will come out of us. The more we take in, the more it comes out. And God wants us to be in the world. And there's three things about us being in the world that you and I need to consider. And in verses 9 and 10, we look at this, that we are to be wise in the world. Can you write that down? I'm in the world, but I've got to be wise in this world. We cannot be unwise as believers. I want you as a pastor to be wise as a Christian. He says, when I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world. Why is that so important to us, to live wisely? Watch my hands, because I cannot speak it clearly. I've got to use my hands to tell you about it. The Corinthian church said they believed in God. Okay, fine. They lived differently. Paul is saying the world has its lifestyle, and you can know the world by its lifestyle. And when you go to work tomorrow, Corinthian, or for us, when you go to work tomorrow, Californian, you and I are going to be in the church, we don't have fornicators and adulterers and all this stuff. So you, I used to work in the world, and that was fun working in the world. Not that it's not fun working with our staff, they're great people. But as a Christian, it's awesome to be deployed into the world. I think it's fantastic. Because, you know, they're hurting, and they need hope. And they need the good news of Jesus. And so when you think about going tomorrow out into the world, understand something. You are in the world by the decree of God. He wants you out there. And if you don't go out there, you can become a Corinthian. A Corinthian didn't have to go to the world to get goofy. They were already goofy inside the church. They were messed up. How'd they get that way? Because what they did was they were arrogant and proud. Remember they boasted, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. They had personality factions and cults, personality cults. We're so this, we're so that, we're so something. They would have said, we've arrived. But they didn't take Jesus to the world around them. What they wound up doing was making themselves or being a world unto themselves. And instead of that being really cool and righteous and awesome, the world had crept in, and they wound up, rather than going to the world, which will keep you sharp and keep you on the edge with Jesus. They wound up becoming very arrogant, proud, often legalistic. That's what it breeds. And when you're legalistic, some of the most terrible sins go on in a person's life and or a church that is legalistic, because they say, no, 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 while they allow all kinds of shenanigans. Shenanigans is a Greek word for things ought not to be doing. I'm joking. But they allow stuff in their lives while they tell you, no, they're doing it themselves. And the Corinthian church was sideways in walking with God. They were messed up. You and I need to be wise, because church, tomorrow morning when you go to work, God is calling you, listen, to be around those who are listed in those sins. You say, Jack, are you sure you want to say that? I absolutely want to say that. What I need to follow up with is saying this: your Christianity is much more powerful and resilient than you think. Don't build a little fortress and live your life in that place and never get out onto the streets of where? On the streets of, imagine after service right now, I say, let's all get in a bus, a big bus, and we're going to go to Hollywood and Vine. Imagine if we go this evening to Sunset Boulevard. Now, you and I, we've been there before. We cringe, right? That's disgusting. In fact, when's the last time you've been there? Who wants to go there? Why? Because it appears that spaceships have landed and let people out. Absolutely strange things going on there. Weird people. Here's the thing. When you understand that God has called you into the world, but not to become of the world, that God has employed us, as it were, in the spirit to go out and rescue those who are lost, you go where Jesus went. If Jesus came back today, where would he go? Hollywood and Vine. He would. He went to the outcast, did he not? He went to those that nobody wanted. And you say, Jack, I mean, that's great. You go, but I can't go. Why can't you go? The reason why you won't go is because you have a very, very weak view of the power of God in your life. And that's wrong. I want you to change that view right now. So just change it now. You have been galvanized to go to the world. Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Who do you say that to? You. Me, every believer, we are to go, and we're to go with wisdom, understanding. We are not going to go into the world, which is our mission field, outside these doors and become tainted by it. No, we are going to go out into that world and affect that world for the glory of God. Why? Because we've already come out of the world. A true believer doesn't want anything to do with this world anymore. You understand that this world will pull you down and destroy you. So what do? You either respond in a protectionist type view and don't go anywhere, or you say, Lord, I believe your word, and I'm going to be radicalized for Jesus, and I'm going to go to those who are hurting and love them. Pretty powerful stuff to be wise, to reach out to them. It doesn't mean to be their friend. It doesn't mean to act like them. It doesn't mean to be tainted by their conduct. It means that you and I have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the calling, and by God's grace, the ability to go out into that dangerous world and say, hey, God loves you. Now, what's the wisdom factor of it? Well, if God delivered you from a life of alcoholism, for example, then I don't think it would be wise for you in your witness to go to Joe's Bar and Grill to share Christ. That may be too much of a temptation. But you would have no problem, say, going to the mall or going to the beach or going to the whatever. Maybe God deliver you out of a pornographic world. Then it probably wouldn't be good for you to go to Sunset and Vine. Be wise in how you conduct yourself. But listen, we are to be infused into the world. We are amazing, awesome ambassadors ordained by God to get out there into that world and to be wise about reaching them in this world. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, and Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you or make you free. The power of God's word in your life, that we are to be wise. Next, we're to be different. The church is to be different. We are to be different in this world that God has called us out into being. And church, this is a real snare and something to be careful about. I'll speak regarding the church in a corporate sense. When I say corporate, I mean all together. There is a huge movement going on in what's called evangelicalism to make the church look so much like the world that the world will feel comfortable coming into the church. Now, I don't even know what that means, the motive of that means. What does it mean? Well, we want people who don't believe in God to feel comfortable. What are you talking about? Think about that language for one thing. When you hear them define it, they say things like this. Well, we want them to come to church without them knowing that they're actually in church. And then at the right time, it could be months, could be years, could be when, who will spring church on them. Okay, personally, I don't see that in the Bible. That's kind of a little deceptive, isn't it? You know what? We insult the world. The world's pretty smart. And the world, maybe at Corinth, looked at the church at Corinth and said, who wants that mess? And I think the world outside these walls today looks at the organized church in America today and they say, well, who wants that mess? I think the world is longing to see a real church. They may not jump for joy when they see one, but a real church alive, telling the truth and living the truth and inviting them to the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, here's what the world wants without them even knowing it yet. They want to see people different, changed radically by God to see if it's worthy of them putting their faith in it. How do I know? Because I hear about it all the time. And listen, some of you live in that environment. You go home and you're attacked for your faith from your own family. Don't lose heart. Family members and friends who are attacking your faith, guess what? In my experience, it's been those who get converted first. The one yelling at you the most, you know what they're doing? They will never, I'll tell you for them. They won't tell you this. They're pushing and prodding and testing and trying to make you snap. Number one, to justify them rejecting your message if you snap. Or number two, if you don't snap, then they're seeing if they should believe in the same God that you do because it seems to be working in your life. And three, if you do snap and you think you've lost all hope, that's what the word I'm sorry is so powerful about. If you think, Pastor Jack, man, you just hit me right between the eyes. I blew my witness with my friends. No, you didn't. You go back to them and you tell them, hey, you know how I slapped your cat the other day? That was not Christ-like. That was wrong of me. I asked God to forgive me, but the Bible says I need to ask you to forgive me. Hey, you know what? You can redeem your buffoonery by saying or asking someone to forgive you. You can restore your witness. Pretty powerful stuff. And so the Lord would have us to be different in this world. And let's just face it, we are different. Jesus said in John 17:14, when he's praying what is called the high priestly prayer of Christ. Now, we all know the Lord's Prayer, which is quite misleading. The Lord's Prayer. You say, Pastor, I have a plaque on my wall. The Lord's Prayer. Well, that's sweet. But the Lord's real prayer is John 17. It's known as the high priestly prayer of Christ. When Jesus, just before he returns back home to heaven, he prays to his Father for you and I and for every believer. And in verse 14, he says, I have given them your word and the world has hated them. Why? Because they are not of this world. Just as I am not of the world. Listen to this. I wish verse 15 was not in the Bible. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Again, Jesus, come on, you're going back to heaven. How about taking us? Jesus turns, listen, about you and I being galvanized to the world. Jesus prays to his Father, Father, take these who believe in your word, who the world already hates because they're not like the world. And I pray that you would just protect them from Satan who would seek to destroy them, but keep them in the world. Why would Jesus pray that? To make you and I a witness in a lost world. That's how much God loves the world. You know your friends that drive you nuts? God loves them. You say, yeah, but Jack, my friend is a Satanist. He's dope, smoking, coke line drawing, bank robbing thief. God hates that sin. He hates all sin, but he loves that guy. It's amazing. But just because God loves the guy doesn't mean he gets a free pass into heaven. The guy's got to repent. He's got to change his mind. How's he going to change his mind? Through you. And see, this is going to get a little nervous. I don't, I love my friend, but I don't want to talk to my friend about Jesus because he might think I'm what? Different? He already thinks you're different. He hasn't told you yet. Well, people think I'm weird. They already think it. What are we protecting? Which leads us to this. We need to be strong. We're to be in the world. We are to be wise. We're to embrace the truth, the fact that we're going to be different, and that we're to be strong. When he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, he goes on to say, I'll list all the sins. He says, since you then would need to go out of this world. That's an awesome statement. The Lord knows that you and I live in a world of hostility and difficulty and anger of those that are around us who are lost. And the awesome practicality of the Bible says, hey, Christian, get back out there. Get back out there in the world and shine. You know, how's that little song go? I miss a little song. A song for little people. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Little fire going out of your finger. That's what he wants us to do. But we're to be strong. And this is not comfortable, what I'm about to say. Listen carefully. Ephesians 3:16 says that Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus. And he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with all might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. God wants you, based upon that verse, the inside of you and I, who we really are down deep inside. Who are we down deep inside? Paul is praying that the Lord would strengthen you with all his might in the inner man. The inner man is the guy that lives inside of you. Not the guy that's on the outside of you. This stuff means nothing. It's all down inside of the motives and of the reasons and of the passions and of the pursuits. Paul says, that guy, the new you, the Christian. Paul says, I pray that you be strengthened. Now, here's the part that might just freak people out. In fact, it did the last two services, so just be ready to be freaked. What do you think about when you hear words like emotional or sentiment or sensitive or sensitivity? Now, if you're reading Hallmark cards, that's cool. Oh, sensitive. Look up those words, and they're all based upon one word. Feeling. How you feel in the moment. In the moment. How you feel. Here's the thing. We are to be strong as Christians. Listen, everybody, based upon the Bible. This is to be our strength. This is the authority of our lives as Christians. This book tells us what to think, say, or do. And when I say that, I can hear people in my mind who have said, that's ridiculous. I'm going to be my own man. Listen, go try that. Go ahead. We've all tried it. You'll crash your life. God made you. He gave us his book. This is the manual. Okay, pull out a glove box, open the manual, drive your life according to this book, and you'll do great. Here's the amazing thing. The decisions you make, the decisions I make, the things we say, the things that we do, is it based upon the authority of God's Bible? Every day, not just today. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. Excuse me. It is the Lord's Day, and tomorrow's the Lord's Day. Tuesday is the Lord's day. There ain't no day that ain't the Lord's day. It's all his day. You are his, and we're to live this at all times. That's why we have a daily Bible reading. That's why we are, Jesus said, to pick up our cross and follow him daily. Now mark this. When we think of sentiment, emotional, and sensitive, these are things that our culture has exalted as almost the authority on what we should do. Like this. How do you feel about that? How do you feel? It depends. I'm really honest with you right now this morning. I not only woke up this morning not feeling like getting out of bed, which is very rare for me. I usually almost 99% of the time, I wake up before my alarm clock in life. I get up. And even when Lisa knows this, even when I have a day off and I can sleep in, I cannot do that. If I sleep past 6 o'clock, there's something wrong with me. I got to get up before the sky turns light. I feel like I missed my day. This morning I got up and I didn't want to get out of bed. And I got up and I'm, and you know what I'm talking about? When your body just doesn't, everything is just, I don't want to go. And I walked outside and looked up. It's beautiful, by the way, this morning. This is at 3 o'clock this morning. Looked up. Wow, it's beautiful. I still don't want to go. And I spend that time with the Lord in prayer and making last final corrections to the notes. I didn't want to do that. And I said, Lord, I don't want to pray. I just don't feel like it. Which was funny because as I was telling him, I don't want to pray. I am actually praying. I don't want to do this. Lord, I know you love me and all is fine, but Lord, can I call in sick? I'm checking for a sore throat. I got here and the pastors go, you okay? I'm fine. What's the matter? I don't want to be here. I love all you, but I don't want to be here. Here's how I know how carnal it is. You ever been like this? Or maybe it's just me. Back in the green room this morning, this morning, waiting to come out here, I thought to myself, hey, flesh, what do you want to do? You don't want to be here, so what do you want to do? You know, you're like, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Here's how you know you're messed up. And you need to divorce yourself from your emotions. When your flesh says, I don't know what I want to do. Because, you know, I mean, normally my flesh would say, Hawaii! Wahoo's fish tacos, black beans and rice. It didn't say anything. You say, what are you talking about? There's days in our lives when emotions seek to rule over us. And when we make a decision based upon what we feel like doing versus what we should do, we make the stupidest decisions. And we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. And things like being or having a sentiment, a feeling about something. When people come to church and they say, you know what, Pastor? I'm leaving my wife because... The guy doesn't talk like that, but he'd say, you know, Pastor, I feel like leaving my wife. I'm going to leave my wife because I just have this feeling and I pray to God and he wants me happier. What's the answer to that? The answer is no, he does not want you happier. He doesn't want... Where does this in the Bible, be happy? That's in a song. It made it into our Bibles. He wants you holy. You become holy by following him, not by doing what you feel. We get all messed up. When God says, do this, do that, turn left, turn right, we're so funny. We're more obedient to our GPS than we are to the Word of God. Turn left in 300 feet. Okay, listen, we're turning left. And God says, hey, go here, don't go there. And we go, I'm going to pray about it. You don't need to pray about it. Can you imagine GPS, turn left 100 feet. Let's pray about that. You'll never think of that. But obeying God, we need to be strong, which leads us really to the second point is that we're not of this world. Verse 11 teaches us that we're in the world, but we're not of it. We are not of the world. We are Christians. The word Christian means to follow Christ. And we are en route to heaven. We are to be obedient to the word of God. Verse 11 teaches us this is serious stuff. Ushers, let the people run. Just let them out. Here it comes. Here it is. But now I have written to you, this is the apostles speaking to the church of Corinth, not to keep company. Don't hang out. Don't be a friend of. Cut the guy off. Don't go to the movies. Go to dinner. You fill in the blank. Don't keep company. Do not keep company with anyone named. The word named is one who declares himself to be a Christian. Listen. Who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idol worshiper or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Now watch this. You say, Jack, I'm totally confused. You mean I can go out into the world and witness to the people who do those things, but I'm not even to have dinner with a Christian who's doing those things? Answer, correct. Why? Watch this. If you're a Christian, raise your hand. you're in huge trouble now. Huge. You know why? Any person declaring himself to be a brother, a Christian, is judged with a stricter judgment by God. The world, God expects nothing out of the world. They don't know him. When we go to the world, we don't expect anything from them. The moment somebody says, hey, how are you? I'm a Christian. Oh, dear. You know what I'm saying? Let's be honest. If somebody comes up and says, hey, how are you? I'm a Satanist. Okay, then. I know what to expect from this guy. I'm going to put on garlic and, you know, I'm kidding, but you know what I mean? Put up the cross and, no, I'm joking, but listen, I know, I don't expect anything from him. He doesn't know God. The moment someone says, hey, I'm a Christian, praise the Lord. In my life, and I know in your life, I'm just being honest right now for you, is, oh dear, that guy just said he's a Christian. Let's watch and see. Huh? Let's watch and see. In the context of Christianity, in the context of the church, you will find wolves in sheep's clothing. The Bible says you will find those who are out to destroy people. You'll find those who are out to take advantage of people. Why? All of this stuff. If you have a guy who says he's a Christian and a guy who says he's not a Christian, their human fleshly appetites are exactly the same. Extortion, sexual gratification, partying or whatever, you fill in the blank. They're out for the flesh. And when somebody says, yeah, whatever, they live in the flesh, they live for the flesh, and then on Sunday they say, I'm a Christian. Yikes. I don't know. We'll have to watch and see. And it gets real quiet in here, and this is serious stuff, huh? And yet the world out there is saying, they wouldn't even come in here, but the world would say right now to what I just said, what do you guys say? Amen, pastor. Yeah, preach it, dude. That's true. The world says that's true. The Christians in name only want to say, I'm leaving. I'm not going to take it. No, I'm going to that church again. So next week you'll be able to park anywhere you want. We are to be obedient to the word of God. And I'll give you some hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. 1 Peter 1, 14 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, you know the stuff that we used to do, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Watch this. This is awesome. If you think the answer to being a true Christian is wearing black, I like wearing black, but you think, oh, I'm going to wear black. I'm not going to put any makeup on. I'm going to put my hair in a bun. And I'm going to get a really big Bible and suck on lemons. And I'll be holy. And so when people see me, well, hey, you're different. Yes. Yes, I am. I'm a Christian. I'm following God. Won't you come? Are you kidding? Are you kidding? That's it? Forget it. What do you think? Listen, that's religion trying to attain a status to impress God. When Peter said, by the way, Peter's quoting from Leviticus chapter 20, Moses. Peter is saying, I got some good news for all of us. Because God's holy and you're in the family of God now, you're one of his kids, you can be holy now because he's holy. He's your dad. He's your father. And he turns to you. He fills you with his Holy Spirit and he seals you, the Bible says, into the day of redemption. And then he winds you up and he puts you in this world and he sends you out into it because you're not of it. And you go out into it and you come from the position of God having declared you holy. And you live like that. And that's why the world will rejoice in seeing you in sincerity and honesty, in power, and Satan will tremble. Remember when those guys in the book of Acts were faking their Christianity And the demon spoke from the possessed man to the guys who were trying to make money out of Christianity. And they said, in the name of Paul, in the name of Jesus, come out. They didn't know what they're talking about. And the demon speaks to the guy's mouth. Can you imagine? I'd love to see that. The demon goes, hey, Paul we know, Jesus we know, but who are you? And the Bible says the demon left the guy's body and attacked those guys. Hello. Don't you, listen, this is kind of weird, but it's true. Don't you want to be known in hell? I don't mean, don't you want to go to hell? I mean to be known in hell. Imagine that. That a carload of demons would drive down the street in the spirit and say, get away from that church. Get away from that church. We know those people. Why? Because you pray, you're devoted to God, you're serving the Lord, and it's just absolutely wreaking havoc in the kingdom of darkness. That to me is awesome. No, just tiptoe around. Don't shake them up. Ah, it's too late for that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, says the Bible. Which leads us to this. We are to be intolerant of sinful acts. That's what Paul is saying. To be intolerant of sinful acts and sinful conduct. He says, any brother who calls himself, or any man who calls himself a brother and lives like this, don't even eat with the guy. You say, what does that accomplish? A lot. Number one, it keeps you from becoming polluted by that person's actions. Listen carefully. It protects you from being polluted by that person's actions. Number two, it's in direct obedience to the word of God. Number three, it sends a message to that guy. He's living a wrong life. And you would say, but number four is, I should be gracious and forgiving to him. Not yet. You can't do that until the person repents. How can you forgive someone who's not repenting of their sin? God hasn't forgiven them yet. They have to repent to be forgiven. In a church setting, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In a church family, if you know someone who calls himself a Christian, but is an extortionist and a thief and a robber and sexually immoral and all this stuff, listen, the Bible says don't even eat with them. Number one, if they're a real Christian, they will sense of being ostracized will lead them back to Jesus. If they're not a real Christian, then let them go. You say, Jack, I can't believe I'm hearing this in a church. Well, then maybe you should come here more often then. This is the real deal. This is for real. Because look, in our feelings, when we don't want to confront situations, and I'm not talking about judging in the way of condemning. We're supposed to love one another if we care. Imagine, oh gosh, look at that guy. He's going to go down the cliff. I think he's going to go off that cliff. He doesn't even see it coming. Oh dear. People go like this. Get the camera. This could be a YouTube moment. That guy's going to go off the cliff. How can you love the person? If you really love somebody, you're going to say, hey, listen, you know what? Did you hear that message on Sunday? Isn't that you? I mean, dude, I've known you for a long time. Aren't you like shacking up with Bubbles? And you guys carry a Bible to church, but then you go home and you know what? You guys say that you're a Christian, but you live in a totally different world. Isn't that what this... That guy's going to say, hey, get out of my life, man. Or he's going to say, man, that burns. It's going to cause a reaction. You know what? I would rather have that happen than for me to not say anything. Oh, man, doesn't that remind you of Fred and Wilma, that whole thing? Yeah, wow. Well, don't tell them. Don't you say anything about it. Why do we do this? To protect ourselves. And they're injured. Do we really believe in the Bible for reals? I mean, honestly, come on. This is a big deal. And it just doesn't have to be the things that are listed here. It could be anyone who names himself or herself as a brother or sister and doesn't live a life for God. Which leads us to us being uncomfortable with the things that God hates. We need to be uncomfortable, church, with the things that God hates. Imagine if God were to say, I hate these things. And we're all okay with it. Are you guys with me? Are you here right now? Did you tune out? You're so quiet. God says, I don't like that. In fact, I hate this and I hate that. You say, God can't hate. He's the God of love. Oh, whoa. In the Bible, in fact, you can mark it. It's Proverbs chapter 6. God says he hates some things. If he hates those things, shouldn't we hate them? Okay, I'm going to ask you again. And then you act like you listen and say, yes. So we rewind that. if God hates things, shouldn't we hate the things that God hates?
Yes.
That's great. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things the Lord hates. Seven are detestable or an abomination to him. A proud attitude or a conceited look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that kill someone who cannot defend themselves. Wow. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. That word implies a gossiper. Wow. A false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension or division among his brothers. What does that mean? God says, I hate the person, for example, who, wherever they go, there is a drama of division. You know people like this. Wherever they go, in the name of Jesus, every time they leave, people's lives are ruined. There's somebody cruising along, loving on God. This person shows up, gets done talking to them, and they no longer go to church. They no longer open their Bible. They wind up over time drying up. What has happened? God says, I hate that kind of person doing that kind of stuff. Could you imagine God saying that to you? You know how we're reading in the chronological Bible in Job? How God speaks to Job? Hey, Job, sit down. I'm going to tell you how it is. And I'm going to ask you some questions, and you're going to answer me. Can you imagine God talking to you like that? So God says to Job, all right, tell me how I made the stars. And tell me how I did this. Go ahead. You think you know so much, Job? Go ahead and tell me how I did it. Oh, man. When God speaks, he is the authority. And he says, look, there's things I hate. So we should hate those things. We should guard our lives against those things. Third and final point, verses 12 to 13. Living out the word of God means that we're to be above this world. Humbly, yes, but above this world. The Bible tells us that we have been seated in the heavenly places with Christ. The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? You know how all of you raised your hand a moment ago as Christians? Your real address is in heaven. Your real passport is in heaven. When you go home, I'm talking the real big home. You're not going to your home in Chino Hills or wherever you live. You're not going to that home. When the moment comes for the big trip home, you're going to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. That's where you and I live out of. That's where we live from the reality. And so we need to enjoy that and walk in that power and understand this, that verses 12 to 13 teaches us, number one, that we are to leave the final judgment to God. Look at verse 12. It says, for what have I to do, Paul says, judging those also who are outside? Paul is saying, I don't judge the world. And then skip down to the first part of verse 13. But those who are outside, God judges. God's going to deal with the world. We don't even need to elaborate on that. Over and over again, the Bible's very clear. That's what part of the Battle of Armageddon's all about. That's what the great white throne judgment's all about. That is what when Jesus in Matthew 25, when Christ returns to earth in the second coming, the Bible says he sits in Jerusalem and he draws the nations before him and he separates them like sheep, or like a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. Can you imagine? That day's coming. When God judges the world. We're not to judge the world. We have no business judging the world. It doesn't matter. But look, it's altogether different. Look at the latter end of those two verses. We're to live like the people that we are. That is, that we are Christians and we're above this world. He says, do you not judge? You guys, right there, circle the word judge. The word is examine. Inspect, determine, conclude. Do you not decide, conclude those who are inside, that is the church? Don't you guys know one another and relate to one another and discern amongst one another who's for real or not? Look at the end of verse 13. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil guy. Imagine this. And we're going to come to the end of this here in a moment. The Bible says that we ought to be relating to one another in such a way that if somebody's off, something's wrong, if we really love one another. And This is not preference. You might be here today. Maybe you're visiting. You say, you know what? Your shirt's untucked. Well, I intended to untuck. I can't tuck in my shirt. I mean, I could, but I don't like to. I get too hot. You say, oh, I can't come back because your shirt's untucked. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. But if my life is off in some area, and you come to me and you say, you know, Bible verse, chapter right here, what's the deal? That's fantastic. We can only do that if we know each other. The book of Corinthians has been teaching us this. Now watch this. It is essential because as the people that God has made us to be in fellowship one with another, we are to be what Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. We are to look at one another's life and conclude. Now you see a brand new Christian. Brand new Christians are fun. You need to know and remember, though, if, when you're a mature Christian or an older Christian, that when you talk to a new Christian, they're just getting started. And they'll say, oh, man, praise the Lord. You know, I get, yeah, praise the Lord. Is that right? Yeah, well, praise the Lord. And, man, I pulled in here, you know, and I got a parking spot, and I got here before anybody. And you know what? And they might say something, and then beep. And then they go, was I supposed to say that? I don't think I'm supposed to say that anymore, right? Right? Some people, listen, some Christians will go, oh my gosh, ah. You don't do that. You'll freak out that new believer. You say, yeah, you know what? You're not supposed to say that. But look at you. You caught it. You wouldn't have caught that last week, huh? Yeah, you're right. And they're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. What's pathetic is when you meet a Christian who's 10 years old, and he's, I mean, 10 years old as a Christian. And he's living like that. There should be growth, right? So, we're not to judge one another with condemnation. We are to inspect one another with this intent, to encourage and edify one another, never to shoot at one another. Hey, what? I like this message. I'm going to go look for people now. If you want to find stuff wrong, guess what? You're going to find it. That's why the scripture says, you better watch out because you find a little speck in someone's eye, but you got a plank sticking out of your own eye. Jesus said that. None of us have been called or gifted or anointed to be sin sniffers and fault finders. That's the Holy Spirit's business. We're to love on one another. It's a big difference. And listen, maybe you don't view this as love, but the Bible does. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those, mark them. The word in Greek means put an observation watch over them, a tower, a guard shack. Protect yourself. Watch out for. Mark those, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. You know anybody who is a gossip? The Bible says avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That's pretty powerful stuff. You say, man, wow. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a gossip, your lips are on fire right now. And the Lord is saying, okay, that's it. That was my warning to you. God is speaking to your heart and he's saying, zip it. Because you're sowing discord among the brethren. Yikes. That's love, you guys. That's love. And we end here. That we are to love with the love of God. Paul's entire point when he says, put away from yourselves the evil person, evil in conduct. Paul's desire is to protect the church and to see if this person will come around, will decide on following Jesus instead of their feelings, to decide on following Jesus instead of what their lusts are all about. So critically important. And so you decide. Paul would say this morning if he were here, you guys decide to nurture and protect a lifestyle that you've chosen and you've slapped Christianity over the top of it, or to bring your life to the Lord and say, Lord, you create your life through me and you take the complete and absolute control and the reins of my life. Full surrender. The moment you surrender, the freedom comes. In fact, this is the last service today, isn't it? I didn't want to be here today. I obeyed. And I looked at the clock. And I'm done. And now, though I did not want to come, in obeying him, mission complete. Done. I feel good about it. You what? I feel good about it. What's your sentiment? I feel good about it. Why? Because obedience was put first. So in your life, Lord, I want to go left. I want to go right. And God says, just be quiet and go straight ahead. I don't want to do that, but I will do that. And you can bank on a blessing coming from him. God blesses obedience every time. Father, we pray, we love you, God, we thank you. And Father, we pray right now that we would go out from this place encouraged and, Father, built up, knowing that those areas of our lives that you've spoken us about, that we would get, Lord, under the cross right now, that we would just decide now, that thing that might be in your mind, you would say to Jesus now, I'm putting at the cross. And my friends, as in your mind, maybe it's a thing, maybe you love stuff, maybe you've done things where it's been by ill gain, manipulation, maybe it's sexual immorality, maybe it's whatever he's telling you, you take it in your head, grab it, and in your mind just say, God, take it from me, I don't want it. I repent of it, I don't want it, take it from me. And I like to pray this prayer also, Lord, take away even the desire to even go back and see if it's still there. Or to see if there's a handle on it still. Take away the desire. Right now, right where you're at, you, Christian, pray that prayer. And if you're not a Christian today, and you're saying, well, this makes a lot of sense. Okay, but first, listen, it is sense. It does make perfect sense. But wait, I don't want you to fall in love with the principle without the principle. He is the principle. He's the author of life. He is the provider of salvation. He is everything. The Bible says he is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago before the world. As they looked on, he was crucified, the Bible says, for our sins. The Old Testament said he would come and do it. New Testament records the action of him doing it. And today, your faith can make it real in your life personally. By you today saying, Dear Lord, I believe you died and rose again from the grave, and I ask you to take control of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Write my name in your book of life. Save me from myself and from my past, and secure my future in Jesus. And you name Jesus your Savior today, my friend. You set your hand, as it were, to the wheel. And you go straight down that road. Don't look back. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Just stay with him. And you will live your days forever long he's prescribed. And you will depart from this world into the one that your true identity is in. Your eternal life with Christ, with us. You make that decision right now. And at the end of the song, you'll be able to grab a Bible up front here. There'll be Bibles up front. And there'll be anybody that needs prayer for any reason, including you who are accepting Christ today. There'll be pastors and prayer elders to pray with you. Church, collectively, let's just say thank you to God on the count of three. I need to hear it. Just tell him thank you on the count of three. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's stand, church, as we close in this song of worship.